So as we've moved through the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe your concern, maybe your thing is that life is all about relationships. And so you have seen what the writer of Proverbs, likely King Solomon, has talked about. And he's saying, well, that the secular approach to life being all about gratifying yourself or all about self-improvement or even about retirement as an end in itself apart from God's purposes for your life, that's a dead end. But you say, you know, my life, what I really believe is that it's all about people. And in your case, I mean, it's people that are important, and it's really people that, you know, give you your identity, give you your satisfaction in life. You love having people around. Well, to a certain extent, the author of Ecclesiastes, he would agree with you, moving up to this point in his account. The first few chapters are about these failed experiments, other ways, and finally we come to, isn't it time to teach the world to sing? And then we could all live in harmony. We've been around this block, how many years ago now? Once or twice before. And if we could just get everybody to get along, then maybe everything would be great. Well, let's look at what he has to say about relationships apart from the place of God in them. What he says is that it's lonely at the top. There's some of those that get to the top of the ladder, or maybe in some cases they're born at the top of the ladder. And he says, really, I mean, he was at the top of the ladder. He said, really, that's a really lonely, lonely place to be with the greatest of social status that you could have. Because after all, he was the king. He said, everywhere you look, everywhere that the sun shines, there's oppression. And that's at the top of the ladder as well. Now, Solomon was probably, we don't know, and we don't know even for sure that Solomon, his name isn't in the book, but we think it certainly looks like Solomon, and most would think it probably was King Solomon. And he was probably, it seems like what he was doing was talking to his peers. So he could have had a group of kings that had come in, or maybe some others that were higher up in the government. And he's talking to them, and he says here that, you know, there's no comfort for the oppressed. There's some people under our rule, or the rule of those who are worse, who have suffered terribly. And like in our day, he was saying, you know, there's people that are taken advantage of, people that are bullied, people that may have been sent down into prison, people that have just been in hard times. People in his day, I mean, sure that we're starving to death like they are today. And he said, you know, it's really sad. It doesn't make any sense. But there are many of those who know no comfort. They die alone in despair. They despair alone. They have a whole lifetime of just maybe being taken advantage of, or maybe just a sad, sad, no good life. But he said, when I look around the room at those who are in charge of things, he said, you know, we don't get much comfort either. Now, if he looked across the kingdoms, I'm sure there were despots, bad kings in that day. You know, the Hitlers of that day, the horrible people of that day, And he said, you know, they're not getting any comfort, and maybe they didn't deserve any comfort. But he said, even for those of us that make hard decisions in leadership, he said, often those decisions are alone. And often those in charge are the loneliest people on earth. Who comforts the good leaders even when they make the hard decisions? The superintendent of schools that gets to juggle what kind of decisions to make over the last couple of years. Wouldn't that be fun? Or the manager in your department who's making that unpopular. Or maybe you are the manager, or maybe the business owner, or maybe you're the teacher in the class where everybody's having a fight. Or maybe you're the leader of the ball team or the the oldest kid in the family, or the grandparent, or the parent, or I mean, you're making all of these hard choices, and sometimes you're just alone in making those choices. Who comforts the person in charge of stuff, good or bad? He says, you know, sometimes when you're in charge of stuff and you're so alone, he said, sometimes you just think, man, I just really rather the Lord would just take me home. Or maybe it'd be better if I mean, sometimes it's so bad, it's just, I really wish I'd just never, ever been born. And his peers are shaking their heads and saying, yeah, we know what you're talking about. Everybody wants to be the king, but nobody wants the responsibility. And I tell you what, it's really, really hard. Well, the beautiful thing about life together, we talk about it at our church as being never alone, which is kind of the negative way of saying the positive thing of that God is always with us, and as we celebrated today, that others are with us from His family who have called us so that we are never alone. It's really better being never alone. You see, no matter how badly we're oppressed, if we know the Lord, even if we're totally alone, if we're wandering out in the desert somewhere, you know. If we're in a prison cell, if we're on our deathbed, all alone, we're not alone. We're never alone, because God is with us. And the beautiful thing of this, of a gathering like this today, and you know, I mean, a rainy day like today, you get up and you say, "Do I really want to get out? Do I really want to go?" I don't have a choice. You know what? You did. Thank you for coming. But you get here and you look around, you know what? There's a bunch of other people that love the Lord as well. And Paul talks about, you know, when some of us are down, others of us are up. And we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. There's something that's way better about being together. And God, if our brothers and sisters support us, they rejoice with us, they care for us. God has designed it this way. Whether we're at the top or whether we're at the bottom. You see, the secular life, the life that pretends like there's no God, and the Bible says that everybody knows there's a God, is really isolated when you're at the top. But when you're at the bottom, or maybe somewhere in between, like most of us is, it's pretty ugly down there as well. So what he talks about, listeners, clubbers, is envies, dissatisfaction. The dissatisfaction of just wanting what everybody else wants. Shakespeare called it the green disease. It just kind of grows and grows and grows, like those weeds in your garden that you're glad are finally maybe turning brown, at least for a while. And you try and get it, but it just grows and festers. And it's that green disease of envy that motivates a lot of life and death, deadly life on the planet. So we want that kid's bike or the latest phone or whatever that our neighbor has, or we want that nice car that somebody has, or that better job than we had, or man, we just wish that we had that family situation. And so what do? We knock ourselves out to get it. We work like crazy. It's really what drives the economy. And I wonder how much of that is behind some of the craziness of the economy right now. I mean, it's because we haven't been able to get out there and get more stuff. And it's envy that's driving a lot of it. That's what's happening under the sun. I need three kids to come up here and do a little. Okay, come on up, Aubrey. All righty. And come on up. Okay, we got three over this way. Okay. All right, and Aylin and Bailey. Okay. So he talks about three ways, three things that don't make a whole lot of sense in terms of how we approach stuff and getting stuff. Okay? So, Aileen, one thing he says that we tend to do is we say, you know, we can just be lazy and say, I'm not going to work. Okay? So you can just go like this. Okay? You're not going to work at all. All right? All right? And he said that's, I'm sorry. Okay, it's not you, but you're just acting here, right? Okay. He says that's the way that that's the way of the fool. Say, I'm not going to work, and I'm just going to sit here and I'll get food somehow. Okay? I'm not going to work. Okay, but then he says there's the other person. Okay, Aubrey? So you're going to say you're going to work. Okay? You're working with one hand. All right? But then your other hand, you're going to say, thank you, God. I'm content with what I got. All right? So you're working hard. You're going to work. You're working hard. All right? And Bailey? Okay? But you're thinking, man, I need more of this stuff, so what are you doing? You're doing this. I'm working morning, noon, and night. And it seems like what he's implying, he's saying that it's this approach that's better, to say, I'm going to work hard, but I'm going to be content with what I got. Okay, remember, this is wisdom literature. It's something to think about and turn around. But he says, none of it makes any sense, okay? It's like chasing wind. Okay, thank you, ladies. You may be seated. All right, so that's what it looks like in terms of envy's dissatisfaction. We're looking at it, and it's that kind of thing that's driving us. And there's some of it, it makes more sense than the others to keep working, but then to say, thank you, Lord, for what we got. But then there's another approach that he has, that he sees under the sun, and that's the emptiness, listeners, clubbers, of self-sufficiency. Okay, so you got the person who says, I don't care about other people. I'm just going to work hard. He said, away from the sun. So hiding off on their own in a nice little dark corner, there's people that say, you know, I'm just gonna work. I'm just gonna do. I can't trust other people. They can't work as hard as I can. Nobody's doing it like I can, and I really work best alone. And so I'm gonna just work 24/7. All I'm gonna do is work. I'm not gonna take any time off. I don't care about a family, or at least my family. I don't care about having a partner. Everything is about my work. I'm gonna work on it, and they're never satisfied. And what the wise man says is they land at the deception of independence. They start asking the question, the farther they get along, who am I working for? Because they know where it's all going. And what am I working? What am I sacrificing the pleasures of life for? All I'm doing is working and working and working on getting a bigger and bigger and bigger bank account, and it's all going to be gone someday. What in the world am I doing this for? He says that they reach, if they're honest with themselves, and if they think about how wisdom looks at this, is they reach the meaningless conclusion that life alone is a miserable business. You want to go into a miserable business? There's lots of miserable businesses out there. You get into life where it's just you, yourself, and you. You'll be in a miserable spot. And there's a lot of people with a lot of stuff, and some with a little bit of stuff, that are just utterly miserable until the day they die. Well, there's a better alternative. And it comes as we look at the whole of Scripture. Look at verses 9 to 12. He talks about life as God has designed it, that it's better together. He says, you'll get a better return on your work if you get others to work with you, be it in little things or in big things. You'll get more done than if you just live life alone. And he says, you know, if you trip and you fall, you get somebody to help you up. If your business, if your work, if your schoolwork, if in your home, if you fall, if you get somebody else to help you out, if you got a friend, they can help you up. And we can do that around here as well. He says it'll be warmer if you got somebody else along for the ride. Now the Jews, they didn't sleep in their jammies. They didn't have jammies. Okay, they didn't change their clothes. All right, remember they didn't have windows in those days like we do, and they didn't have heat. Well, they had fires, but they had like an overcoat, like a robe, and they would cover themselves with that. And often they would sleep, and they might sleep on the floor, and sometimes they would have a mat. And they were warmer if there was someone sharing the mat, or someone who brought their had the mat up close to them. And so, you know, I mean, I sometimes think you know, God must have had a sense of humor in designing that two people who would marry, a man and a woman, and they would marry, designed back in Genesis, and they would sleep next to each other for 30, 40, 50 years. I mean, there's some things that are a little odd about that, and yet it's definitely warmer on a cold night. And kids, you know, in a tent, when you're out camping in your backyard or you're out with your family, and it's cold out there, and you got a brother or sister that's next to you, it's warmer. It's warmer. And when it's dark, when it's cold in other ways in life, when you got a friend nearby, when you got a loved one nearby, when you got a fellow believer nearby, you got someone across town, and I know that some of our older women, they have this thing going with that, man, they're calling back and forth all over the place. They do a great job of that. They know how to do it. There's something that's warmer about that on a cold, cold night or cold day in the winter in Pennsylvania. It's also safer. You know, they didn't have policemen doing the patrols, and they didn't have street lights. But they had friends. And they said, you know, if you got a friend nearby, if you got a neighbor that's looking out for you, if you travel with someone else, it's safer for you. You got a friend, and they're not the literal light, but they are, in a way, they shine, they make things brighter. They make things safer. If you're walking down the street and you're walking alone, you don't know who's going to attack you, but you got another person or two with you, especially if it's a big person. You know, I mean, nobody's going to touch you. Nobody's going to give you a hard time. It's safer that way. And in fact, he says, there's stronger connections. There's stronger ties. Now, there's this famous verse here that talks about a strand of two ropes and to a rope of two strands and even three is not easily broken. And sometimes in a marriage ceremony, we'll say, okay, so you're coming together, the two of you, and then the third one is God. And that's true. It may be true. I mean, you can say it in that way. But really, I think what he's saying here, again, remember, this is wisdom literature. So you're reading it a little differently. You're just thinking about the general. I think what he's talking about is, you know, it's good to have two people. It's stronger when things are going on. But it's even better if you have three that are tied together and protecting each other. And when things break apart, if you got three, that rope isn't going to break. If you got four or five or six or 10 or 20, I mean, it's even stronger. It's like nothing that can break you apart. And when the hard times come, you can hold each other together and tie each other together. God made us to need others. You remember way back at the beginning of the story, the biblical story, Adam was alone. And he was naming Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Cockatiel, Mr. and Mrs. who else? Tyrannosaurus Rex, okay. All right, lots of Mr. and Mrs., okay. Yeah, okay, Aubrey?
Mr. and Mrs. Dragon.
Mr. and Mrs. Dragon, okay. All right, okay, Aileen, one more. Palm tree? Well, yeah, I don't know if there's... He wasn't naming palm trees, but he was naming animals. And then he said to him, you know, Adam, as you're looking around, you're looking that one of these things is not like the others. He said, you need help. And so he said, I'm going to make a helper fit for you. And he made Eve for him. And so there was one man and one woman, and they were helpers for life, and that became a pattern, and she helped him, and he helped her, and probably not as much as she helped him, but you know, I mean, we're not going to go there today, except that it was a pattern from the beginning of time, where God designed people to help one another, and then we move through time, and we see where people weren't as helpful to each other as they could have been. Many of the time, though, we have David and Jonathan. You remember that example? And then later on, we get into the New Testament, and the Lord took these 12 disciples. How many have been watching or seen The Chosen, the movie series? You got to see that. It's a new thing on the life of Christ. Google it. It's incredible. It's a fictional thing. But at any rate, what I've noticed, so they imagine, a lot of it's imagination, what it's like for these different kinds of folks to come together. So you got like a political revolutionary who likes knives, and you got a tax collector who likes to work for the government, and you got, you know, you've got fishermen, and you've got a doctor, and you got all these people that are coming together, and the Lord says, okay, now I want you guys to work together, and I want you to help each other. And then they become a pattern for the church. And so he puts us all in a room. And he says, okay, now I want you guys to get along. And I care more about who you are than what you do. And I care more about you getting along than what you accomplish. That's not very American, but that's the way it is. And he says, I want you to build these ties with one another. I want this is part of God's plan. In fact, it says in those verses that Metro read for us this morning, prayed from, is that we go on the model of the Trinity. That's amazing even to think about, that he's designed us for one another, to submit to one another out of love for Christ. It's better. It's way better to be together. Life is terrible alone. He's given us friends for the journey. He's given us partners for life. Many of us in marriage, but many of us in other contexts. Those that love us, those that care for us. And that's part of the design of God. You see, when without God, we are tempted to live alone and we come up empty. Because, you see, in the end, if what we find out, Solomon says, the man, one of the most wealthiest men who ever lived, he said, we're short on rewards. He said, recognition is brief. And he says, when we look out under the sun, we see this leadership cycle. And so he said, what happens is the young leader becomes an older leader, and then his decisions aren't as good as they were. And people start to recognize that, but he's having a hard time giving up control. And then another young leader comes along. And the same thing happens all over again. Everybody's all excited about the new leader. Oh, they're going to take the company. They're going to take the nation. They're going to take the team, whatever. New directions. And then they get old. And then their decisions aren't as good as they used to be. And then the same thing happens over and over and over again. He says, life makes no sense apart from the larger plan of God. He says, it's chasing the wind. You never get a hold of it. How much better for us to realize that God has made us who we are. He's put us where we are. He's called us to himself, made us part of this greater plan. And so, to enjoy the life he's given to us, to enjoy the simple pleasures of life, to enjoy the work he's given to us, whatever it may be. And then to work hard at it. But not because we trust in our work, but because we're fulfilling, it's part of living out his image. And then glorifying God through our work, by doing good work. And having good attitudes, even when everyone around us has maybe stinky attitudes. And then as God blesses the work of our hands, as the psalmist talks about, blessing the Lord back with it and honoring him and saying, Lord, any success you've given me is from you. To realize we're part of this bigger plan. And then to do it with others as best we can by the grace of God. Because life is better together. There's a famous missionary. By the name of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to China. And is legendary in mission circles. When he started out, he was a couple of years into his ministry, he was trying some new ideas. One of the ideas that he had was to wear clothes like the Chinese did. And the other missionaries are saying, what are you doing? We're from America, or we're from England, or wherever we're from. And what are you doing that for? And he had new ways of doing things, and they were starting to push away. But then a man came into his life. Let me read for you something that someone wrote about his friend. God gave Hudson Taylor a friend, a godly Scottish missionary about 20 years his senior, named William Burns. Burns sensed in Taylor a young man with a kindred spirit and a need for a friend. He encouraged Taylor to rest in the Lord and to trust in his goodness, guidance, and resources. For 7 months they traveled, preached, and prayed together, and those months left an indelible mark on Hudson Taylor. As Taylor's son and daughter-in-law described it, the friendship of this man was the gift of God to Hudson Taylor at this particular juncture. Such a friendship is one of the crowning blessings of his life. Another biographer says, Burns saved Taylor from himself. Rejected by conventional missionaries, he might have grown into an isolated prig, an individualist, adventuring in steadily contracting circles, leaving behind nothing but a few converts and an awkward memory. He received from Burns an imprint which was never effaced. Humanly speaking, the ministry of Hudson Taylor would never have had its impact without the friendship of William Burns. Hudson Taylor went on to found China Inland Mission, which in its day had 50% of the missionaries in China, 650 missionaries, and it wouldn't have happened without his older buddy, William Chalmers Burns. I wonder if there's someone younger than you, 20 years younger, maybe more than that, younger than you, or maybe a peer whom you can befriend and love on and encourage. Or is there someone older? Or maybe someone that's a peer that you could do the same to? Or maybe there's someone who's already done that for you, and you can say, thank you, Lord, for that person. Our satisfaction is in God himself, first of all. But relationships, that God has designed can make us better. It can make others better and give us some wonderful satisfaction in life while we're here under the sun on the planet. So let's thank God for people today. Let's thank Him for the people in our lives, people in our families, at work, at school, in our church, in the church, across the community. Let's thank Him for them. Let's enjoy them. God gave them to us. Let's listen to them. Let's realize that they're great gifts to us. And then let's look around and see who else could use a friend. Who needs a friend today? Who could become a whole lot more than they are right now if they and reach their potential perhaps if they had a friend? Who could just get through the day if they have a friend? Let's be open to ways that we can serve one another. Let's love on one another and join together with great joy as those who are part of God's great story. This morning, as you leave, there's some books out there. You might have seen them when you came in. It's called Rediscover Church. A publisher, a couple of writers during COVID, I think they were looking for things to do. And they wrote a book, and it's about being the church. And they sent us about 20 of them without charge, okay? So you can take one. If we need more, we can get more for $5 a piece, and we're glad to order more for that kind of a price. A couple of, I haven't read it page to page, but I've skimmed through it. I've read it. They're authors whom I have read in the past and respect, and it's got some really good things about to say about rediscovering church, which is God's design for us. It's what God has called us to do and to be as we follow Him in this day and age. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for other people. Forgive us, Lord, for maybe complaining about others. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that life is all about us and not about other people. Lord, thank You for those You've sent into our lives. Thanks for those who've been encouragement and help to us. Lord, thanks for making us part of Your family called the church. Now, Lord, we got a long ways to go, but Lord, would you help us to shine the light brightly in a dark world. Help us, Lord Jesus, would You, as You said in the book of Ephesians, Lord, would You live within us as Your gathered people, as your people then scattered, Lord, as Your living temple, that others might look through the windows of Your people and say, I want that Jesus too. Guide us, Lord. We give in to You. We give in to one another out of love for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.